Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And honestly, there's been a lot of stuff that's going on lately. Have you guys like felt that, or is it just me? Like, okay, here, I'm going to read my prayer list for you guys. Like, this is just in the last like week and a half. Four couples with marriage trouble, cancer diagnosis, heart issues, job issues, living situations, financial trouble, heart issues. Did I say heart issues? Slip and falls and addictions. That's just in the last week and a half. Like, there is so much going on. We are definitely under attack. And as I was preparing to continue our march through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing a letter to a church that is under attack. They're going through trials. They're going through persecutions. And maybe we don't have the persecutions that they had, yet we are still in the thick of it. We are still going through a lot of stuff. And I'm sure you guys could each tell me your story, and I actually hope you do. Let us know. We'd love to pray for you guys and add you guys to the list. But let's open it up with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that even in our lowest points, you are right there, and you've got a plan for us, and that you strengthen us, and you love us, and you are working, Lord. So I think sometimes it might be a little difficult to see. But even if we can't see it, Lord, we walk by faith and we know that you love us and we know that you're working, and we're grateful, Lord. And Lord, my heart's desire is that you would speak to us today, Father. I pray that the heart behind the passage would come out so that we could draw closer to you and that we could apply these truths to our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that are going through it, Lord, who are in the thick of it. May you, Lord, intervene in only a way that you can, Father. So we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's writing to a family of believers that, as Pastor Jeff did such a great job last week going through, they are going through trials, persecution. When things get hairy, when we find ourselves going through these hard times, when there is suffering, when there is pain, when there is heartache, a lot of time there's confusion that comes along with it. There's doubt. There's questions that we find ourselves, you know, maybe we don't even say them out loud, but we're thinking these things like, Lord, what is going on? Lord, why is all of these things happening? Lord, why are these people coming after me? Lord, why is my life falling apart? Lord, why does it feel like I'm just losing all the time? And that's what this church is going through. These are awesome believers. And we know that they're awesome believers because in chapter 1, Paul commends them for their faith. He commends them that their faith is growing, that their love is abounding. But the problem here is not so much that they're doubting God, but they're doubting themselves. They're in this place where they feel like they've missed the boat. They've missed the Lord's coming. And I know that it might be kind of hard for us to grasp that someone would think like, hey, I missed the rapture. But when we're going through really heavy times, I don't know if we're thinking too straight. I don't know if we're thinking clearly. These thoughts could get in, these lies could get in, and all of a sudden we're entertaining them and holding on to them, and it's causing us to panic. And that's where they're at. They're like, we missed it. We took our eyes off the ball. Jesus came in like a thief in the night, and here we are. We're still here. We're still suffering. We're still going through it, and they're just spiraling. The enemy has a way of hitting us when we are at our weakest. He knows that when we are at our weakest, we are most vulnerable to falling. And word gets back to Paul. Paul, you need to come. You need to write a letter. You need to do something because there's false teachers that have come in. There are false teachers that are spreading lies. They're deceiving the people, Paul. And Paul does what a good pastor does. He sings and he dances to the music. Paul is going to assure them. Paul is going to be that strong and steady voice that's going to encourage them and remind them that that's a lie. This is the truth. So let's just hop into it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And everybody goes, boo. In just these first three verses, there's so much going on. You guys remember, Paul had been with the church at Thessalonica before they were a church. Paul went to Thessalonica. He shared the gospel. He raised up this church. He developed the leadership. He poured into them. And when he left them to go plant another church, the church was actually in great shape. But now this church that Paul loves, these people that Paul loves are struggling. And by going through this letter, his response to them, we could figure out what's been going on. So first of all, Paul says, don't let your mind be shaken or troubled. Let no one deceive you by any means. So working backwards, we can conclude that there was at least one, maybe more, false prophets, false teachers that are going in and teaching things that are contrary to scripture, and contrary to what Paul has been teaching them. Do not be shaken in mind or trouble because of spirit or by word or by letter as if from us. So someone or a group of people have gone in and they're spreading false prophecy or teaching a false vision as if it was from Paul. Hey, I've got this letter. Paul wrote me a letter, and now we got to change everything that we're doing. Or thus saith the Lord, I was sleeping, and all of a sudden God woke me up with this cool dream. Let me share it with you, because we got to change everything. God's commanding us to do this. And the people were going along with it. They were falling for it. So there's something fishy that's going on in the church that Paul wants to address. Paul needs to set the record straight because it's taking a toll on the people. Any time that we are believing a lie, it will affect our relationship with God. That's what lies do. It's designed by the enemy to stumble us, to take our eyes off the Lord, to make us think that his plans for us aren't good enough, or his love for us isn't enough, or maybe it's his love for us is fine, but you know what? I've crossed a line. I've gone too far, and now God is not going to love me anymore because, you know, I wouldn't love me. If there is something that we're afraid of, if there is this lie that we're holding on to, then I would say we have to find out what it is, and we have to root it out, because it's not from the Lord. We're told that perfect love casts out fear. So maybe the lie is that we think that, hey, we're just on our own now. God is there, but maybe he's just not as attentive to me because I'm going through all these heavy things. Maybe you're one of those smart people who could calculate 20 steps ahead, and you're like, well, I've done all the calculation, and it's all going to end in a dead end. It's not going to end well for me. The best way to fight the lie is to have light shed on it. The word of God is our light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It exposes the lies of the darkness, so we are free from being crippled by it. We have to look at our lives, our whole lives, everything, our motives, our expectations, through the light of Scripture. So that when the lie comes, false prophet or a false word or a letter or whatever, we could see the truth behind it. Well, wait a minute. That's not how God acts. That's not who God is. God doesn't think of me like that. So what was the lie that the false prophets were trying to sell? What was it that had the church shaking? Look at verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, word, or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What is the day of Christ? No, seriously, when Pastor Jeff gave me this passage, I was like, okay, these are heavy, heavy topics here. So I had to do some research. I looked up what the day of Christ was. The question is the day of Christ different from the day of the Lord? See, the day of the Lord, I know. I see it all throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is described pretty well in Zephaniah chapter 1. It says this, the great day of the Lord is near. Near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. That sounds terrible. The day of the Lord will be a terrible, terrible time upon the earth. It's going to happen at the end of human history where God's wrath and judgment will be poured out upon the earth and upon the people. This day is also known as the Great Tribulation Period, that 7-year tribulation period where the seal judgments and trumpets and bowls are poured out upon the earth. Now, is the day of Christ the same or is it different? It's the same, but different. Does that clarify? We're good? We can move on? If the day of the Lord is for unbelievers that will be judged, the day of Christ is for the believer that will be rewarded. The cool thing about the day of Christ, it's only a phrase that Paul uses. So you're only going to find it in the New Testament, and you're only going to find it in the letters of Paul. Here's what Paul says, Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the beginning day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work within you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sounds great. How about 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8? I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is that day where the Lord Jesus is revealed to us. For the believer, it's our finish line. Every time that Paul mentions the day of Christ, he's saying it in a way where it's like, keep going. Don't stop. Yes, you're going to suffer. Yes, you're going to endure trials. Yes, there's going to be tribulations. There might even be persecution. But one day, we are going to be gathered to Jesus. So the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are very similar, but they're different. It's almost like two sides to the same coin. For one group, it'll be wonderful and joyful, and it's going to be awesome when Jesus is revealed to us and we're going to be gathered to him. But for the other group, when Jesus is revealed, it's going to be sorrow, there's going to be pain, there's going to be wrath and judgment. So back to verse 1. concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him. You guys thought you missed it. You didn't miss it. So what does that mean that we are being gathered to him? As Calvary Chapel, we believe that this is a reference to the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 1 says this, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." My wife Isabel, a while back, she went on a women's retreat. We were in Texas. We were still kind of getting to know everybody and stuff like that. So one church invited her and a couple sisters from our church to go with them to, did I say marriage retreat? Women's retreat. She wouldn't go to a marriage retreat without me, right? Like, that's just weird. So she went on this women's retreat. And as they were driving up, she's in the back, and they heard a honk, or it sounded like a loud trumpet is what Isabel said. So they hear this trumpet, and immediately one of the women goes like that. And Isabel's like, "That's weird. What's going on?" And she's like, "I'm assuming the position." So she thought she was going to get raptured just right there. The problem was she was the one driving the car. No, Joe, she wasn't the one driving the car. But how cool is it that she's that excited? How cool is it that that's what's on her mind? She hears a trumpet, she hears a horn, and immediately she's like, "Lord, is this it? Let's go. Let's do it." This is what Paul's addressing. This is what the church felt that they were missing. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, don't be shaken. Don't be troubled as though the day of Christ had come. You didn't miss it. The rapture didn't happen without you. In fact, Paul says, these things need to happen first. So Paul's trying to calm him down. Don't worry, you didn't miss it, because these things, this is what you should be looking for. These things need to happen first. Verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you." Wait, too far? There it is. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And I love verse 5. Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Guys, we've already covered this. We talked about this. And have you ever told things to your kids so often that their eyes just kind of glaze over? Well, you know, Paul, you told us a lot of things. You know, you're like a fire hose when you speak to us. You wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You're the guy that in Acts 20 kept teaching and teaching and teaching through the night. That poor Eutychus falls out of the window asleep. He dies. And what do? You go down, you raise him from the dead, and you're like, "You're not getting out that easy." And you pull him back up and you start preaching again through the whole night and into the morning. So sorry, Paul, if we don't have your mind, you're going to have to explain it again and again. And Paul graciously does. He starts describing these things of the end times. And I don't know about you, I need to hear it over and over and over again, because I do not have Paul's mind either. So here's what he says in verse 6. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Yeah. The coming of the lawless one is in accordance to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul breaks it down. That is one of the heaviest and saddest passages in Scripture. This is what to expect if you're expecting the end of the world. Verse 3, Paul tells us, hey, you didn't miss the rapture. This is what needs to come first. The first thing that needs to come is the falling away. The word falling away indicates a departure. A departure from the Lord, a departure from faith, a departure from truth. If people are turning their back on God and on his truth, what it really is, it's a rebellion against God. Even if it's not an active rebellion, it is still rebellion against God. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he talks about what it's going to look like with this lawlessness in the last days. Here's what we read. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Good news is that's not going on at all, right? Like, we don't have any of this. Unfortunately, this is the world that we live in to a T. And Paul tells Timothy, from such people, turn away. Don't be infected. Don't keep their company. Don't let them change you. This is the lawlessness that 2 Thessalonians is talking about. And I hate to spoil everyone's day here, but this is exactly the world that we're living in. There is a clear departure from the Lord. And instead of running to God and embracing him, we are turning from him. And we are embracing everything that feels good to us. Because what feels good must be right. What feels good must be my truth. My truth. Like, come on. How could there be multiple? Don't get me started on my truth. But the world will tell us, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do me. You do you. You don't get to tell me how to live. You don't get to tell me what to do. I don't care about God. Unless, of course, that, you know, God, you know, that little part lines up with what I believe, and I'm willing to take a little bit of that and sprinkle it in my life. And they go around and they search for teachers who will encourage that behavior. It's the blind leading the blind. These teachers will teach them exactly what those people want to hear. And it won't be truth. It'll never be truth. It's always the lie. Anything that's not scripture is a lie. And it's not even a new lie. Like, Satan's a one-trick pony. Like, it's the same lie that he used in the garden with Eve. Don't listen to God. Take this. Disobey him. Eat it. You'll love it. And it'll make you like God. This world is trying to be a God. It's trying to be like God. We need God to save us. We don't need to be like him. So this falling away is definitely in full effect. The second thing that Paul tells us will happen is that the Antichrist will be revealed. He's called the man of sin in verse 3, the son of perdition also in verse 3. And Paul here gives us all these names, and they're all details as to the actions and character of this person. Son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. He will be the very embodiment of destruction. He will fight, he will destroy, he will deceive, he will hunt people down, and he will tear down everything that he could possibly tear down. And then he himself is doomed to destruction. Verse 4 tells us that he is an opposer of God. 100% he is. Verse 4 also tells us that he is boastful, that he will exalt himself and demand the world to worship him as God. Verse 9 tells us that he is empowered by Satan. This man will have power, demonic, satanic power. He will be able to perform signs, and the Bible says lying wonders. He is a counterfeit Jesus. Everything that Jesus is, this is the opposite. Jesus did miracles for the good of the people. Jesus wanted to help them in their day-to-day lives. He fed them. He healed them. But he also did those miracles to open their eyes to the spiritual things of this world, right? To the spiritual things of heaven, to point people to the Father so that they could turn to him and live forever in his presence. The Antichrist will do miracles for his good, and he'll deceive the people into worshiping him, and so that those that follow him truly will end at a dead end. They will follow him to destruction. And there's so many people that are following him right now. And you guys know them. They're your family members, they're your neighbors, they're your coworkers, they're your loved ones. The people that you're praying for, the people that you're ministering to. Here's the crazy thing. And I probably shouldn't call the things that God does crazy. Forgive me. But God allows the people to follow into destruction. See, right now, there is one who is restraining Satan and all this lawlessness. He's restraining Satan and his plans. He is restraining all hell from breaking loose. This person is the Holy Spirit. And he is at work right now, working on people's lives, working on their hearts, and turning them away from lawlessness and into the Lord. Has the Holy Spirit worked on anybody here? Me too. But there will come a day, as we read here, where the Holy Spirit will allow the Antichrist to rise to power. He will let go or loosen his grip. One of the verses that jump out at me is verse 11, where it talks about this delusion. Verse 11 says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." This is so hard to hear. God is going to send a delusion to the people who are already perishing so that they can continue to perish. The word delusion here means wandering or astraying. So they're already straying, and God is just going to keep allowing them to stray. It reminds me a lot of Pharaoh in the Old Testament and how God hardened his heart. Y'all know I'm super protective over the Egyptians, right? So the first time I read that, I did not like that. And I remember going to my pastor, and I was like, "You got to explain this, because, you know, clearly there's a typo or something, because this doesn't make sense. This doesn't seem fair or loving or anything really that I know about God." And I remember talking to him, and I think it was more grilling him than talking to him, because, you know, if we lose the Pharaoh, then we lose everything. So I'm trying to save the Pharaoh as much as possible. And he said, "Yeah, it's a hard passage." But then he asked me, "But what's the heart of God?" And I'm like, okay, I know this. The heart of God is God doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to stray, so much so that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have. Amen. And my pastor said, yeah. And then he asked me, well, what came before God hardening Pharaoh's heart? That was an important question. And I'm like, okay, let's look. And before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, you know who else hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh. And he did it a whole bunch of times. Pharaoh had a hard heart towards God. Pharaoh saw himself as God. So there was no way that he was going to surrender and bow down and worship this God, the one true God. So there came a point where God was like, you know what? Fine. I'm just going to let you have what you want. You want a hard heart? You got it. And it's hard to hear, but it's truth. And we could ask ourselves the same question. Let's take the same approach that we took for Pharaoh with these people in the end times. Before verse 11, where it said that God sent them a strong delusion, what did verse 10 say? Verse 10 said, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. God provided a way for them to be saved. God wanted them to be saved. Jesus died for them to be saved. And they did not receive the love of the truth. I like the illustration of working with clay. You guys use clay? Yeah? Nice. Okay. I never use clay. Play-Doh was the last time I used any kind of clay, and that was a minute ago. So while we're using it, though, it's soft and moldable. We could shape it into whatever we want. But then when we let it go, when we put it down and, you know, we leave it overnight and we come back to it the next day, it is crusty and hard and nasty. God was working on their hearts. But they just kept rejecting him, not once, but over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit was wooing them, and they refused to receive his love. So the Lord said, okay, and he put him down, and he let him go. Heartbreaking. But the good news is that wasn't a blanket statement for everybody. I know this because as we read through the book of Revelation, we see the Holy Spirit hard at work and saving people left and right. So even though the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way and evil will be allowed to thrive, it's important to note that he is not completely removed, as he still will be working and turning hearts to the one true God. Now, if you are here, and you haven't accepted the Lord, and you're thinking, well, I could do it tomorrow or the day after, or, you know, maybe even in the tribulation period. You don't want to be that person. Don't get me wrong. It's better to accept Jesus in the tribulation period than not to accept him at all. But I would encourage you, don't wait till tomorrow. Give your life to Jesus today. Don't leave this place the same way that you came in. And we could talk a little bit more about that after the message. So Paul is talking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about, you know, the end times and what that's going to look like, how the Antichrist is going to go into the temple of God. And here's a problem, though. Right now, the temple isn't standing, right? There is no temple of God. Have you guys seen this timeline before? Anytime I see a map, whether at the mall or whatever, I'm always looking for the blue dot or the you are here guy. Right now, we're all the way on the far left, the present church age. And Paul tells us that a couple of things have to happen before the rapture comes, right? I think we've fulfilled that. The falling away has happened, and it's possible that the man of perdition has been revealed. Maybe he's a cute little baby right now. 5 years old, the Antichrist. I've seen too many movies, right? Like, he's not cute. He's like killing his mom right now as we speak. Maybe he's older. Maybe he's already in the political world. But I do believe those two requirements have been fulfilled. And I think we're ready for the rapture. At any moment, we could assume the position and we could be gathered up with Jesus in the heavens. So when the rapture comes, and I know there's good brothers here and sisters that are like, well, we don't believe in the pre-tribulation. We believe it's going to happen in the middle at the end. And I would say that's fine. We could still be brothers and or sisters, brothers and sisters. Yeah, it works. But we're going to agree to disagree. Right? At Calvary Chapel, we believe in the pre-trib. We believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation period begins. So the rapture happens, the tribulation period gets kicked off, the 7 years start, and the world will be reeling from the disappearance of all these Christians. Imagine you wake up one day, and there is this massive group of people who have just disappeared. There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's not just men. It's not just women. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your political beliefs are, your social or economic status. The Lord will take a whole lot of people out of this world, not out. It'll be a time of great chaos. And I can only imagine the theories that people are going to come up with that'll try to explain this. Maybe they're going to say it's aliens. The aliens came. They've abducted the people. They took our kids. How old am I, by the way, that this is the aliens? Imagine the fear, the panic that these people are going to live with. You know, what if we don't see our friends and loved ones anymore? What if the aliens come back? Besides the people dealing with all this, they also have to deal with the judgment that's being poured out. Natural disaster after natural disaster. Lots of people are going to be dying. The land is going to be destroyed. Livestock destroyed. And it's in this vacuum that the Antichrist really rises to power. He's going to unify the world. He's going to give one of those rah-rah speeches that we see at the end of, you know, football games, or, you know, whenever Will Smith is fighting an alien, right? We're going to get through this. We're survivors. We live together or we die alone. And the world, for the first time in human history, is going to be united like it's never been before. And for the first 3.5 years, there's actually going to be peace. He will broker peace in the Middle East. Peace between the Jews and the Arabs. And it sounds crazy because the Arabs hate the Jews. My people in Egypt hate the Jews. There is this brainwashing that's going on. All of those Middle Eastern countries there, all of those Arab countries hate the Jews. And he's going to work it out. The Antichrist is going to work it out so that that temple of God could be rebuilt. And he's not doing it, obviously, to honor God. He's doing it because he's got ulterior motives. That temple that the Jews worshiped the Lord in was destroyed in AD 70. And just like Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. Around 600 years later, the Muslims came in to the Temple Mount, and they built this mosque, the Dome of the Rock, right on top of the remains of the old temple. This mosque is considered holy, as it is believed to be the spot where the Prophet Muhammad ascended to heaven. This is the oldest Islamic monument in the world. And how the Jews will be able to rebuild the temple will be an utter miracle, because there's no way the Muslims are going to allow this building to come down. In fact, there's no way that they're even allowing the Jews right now to dig underneath and try to pull out remnants of what was buried. They're like, nope, it's going to ruin the integrity of the structure. So Jews, you can't even go near it. But in the book of Revelation, it's very clear the temple will rise again. Now, how it happens, we don't fully know. The book of Revelation talks about how the court is going to be given to the Gentiles. Maybe that's talking about the Muslims. Maybe the temple, the Dome of the Rock, isn't necessarily directly under the temple. So maybe the two could stand side by side. Maybe in the courtyard that's going to be given to the Gentiles, it's talking about the Dome of the Rock. Here's the thing. I'm not too concerned about the Dome of the Rock. Maybe it stands, maybe it falls. What I do know is that the temple will be rebuilt. And the Jews are going to celebrate. They're going to celebrate like they've never celebrated before, because they're going to see this Antichrist as their Messiah. Here is our Savior. Here is the person that we've been waiting for. Here's the guy that's going to help us. And man, what a time for him to show up, because we really need help. He's going to help us get closer to the Father. He's going to help us to bring back animal sacrifices so we could be right with God. And for 3.5 years, things are going to go well. The Antichrist is going to play right along. And I say very well, very loosely, because again, there's that whole judgment thing that's going on and people are dying and all that. But there is peace, there is unity, and the temple is being rebuilt. But then right there at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist comes into the newly built temple. He walks into the Holy of Holies, and he desecrates the temple by spilling the blood of an unclean animal. And he declares that he is God. He sits, exactly what Paul says, he sits at the seat of God, and he claims to be God, and he demands the whole world, but especially the Jews, to worship him. It's at this moment that the Jews open their eyes, and they're like, we have made a terrible mistake. And they make a run for it. The Antichrist chases them down. He tries to kill them. A remnant of the Jews escape. They go to a place called Petra. And it's so much like ancient Israel after they left Egypt and they're wandering through the desert or the wilderness. They meet God in such a personal way. God is there. God is leading them. God is providing for them. It's going to be the same thing with Israel again. A remnant of them will be off in the wilderness with the Lord, and he's going to protect them, provide for them, and reveal himself to them. Then, at the end of the 7-year period, who comes back? Jesus comes back. And who's with him? And it's the final battle. And are we going to fight? No. Jesus is like, you guys sit here, have some popcorn, enjoy your courtside seat. I got this. And Jesus, it's not even much of a fight. Jesus just shows up, he opens his mouth, and immediately it's game over. Immediately, Satan is bound, and the millennial reign begins, and the crowd goes crazy. When people think of the end times, I get it. It could be scary. But the more we know, the more we know that we're on Team Jesus. And he's got us. And we know the end. We know what happens, right? He wins. And we are victorious with him. So Paul is sharing all of this to the church. You guys don't have to be afraid. You guys don't have to be shaken. You don't even have to worry, because it's not even the time yet. These things need to happen. And hey, even if these things do happen and the Antichrist is revealed, you don't have to worry, because Jesus wins. And then he makes one more point, and it's a great point, and I got to rush through it because I'm a little bit late. Verse 13, he makes it personal. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, this is good, don't miss it, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's like everything that Paul is saying is, you're going to be okay. Don't worry. Don't worry about missing the rapture because you won't. Don't worry about the Antichrist because he is being restrained. And even when he's released, he's going to be destroyed because he's no match for Jesus. And now from this last passage, Paul is giving the church a different kind of don't worry. Don't worry because you are precious to Jesus. You are precious. You are loved. And again, this is the same love that is offered to the entire world. And it's the same love that in verse 10, we see so many people reject. But you have accepted it. We have received it. And because of that, look at all the wonderful names that we are being called. I've been called a lot of things, but these are the good things that we're being called, right? We're called brethren, verse 13. Brethren, as brethren, we are members of God's family. God is our dad, our father, our Abba. He is our father, and one day we will go and we will be with him. We will live in his house. We will sit at his table with all of our brothers and sisters for all eternity. We're also called beloved in verse 13. You are loved by the Lord. We have heard that ever since we were babies. Jesus loves you. And I think we've heard it so much that it just doesn't even faze us anymore. But let it faze you. You are loved. When trials come, and they will, when you feel all alone, and you will, hold on to the truth that you are loved. And it's not because of what you could bring to God. It's not because how well you behave. He loves you because you are his. Just like your little son or daughter. There's nothing that they could do that would ever shake the love that we have for them. Now, there are things that they could do that make us want to, like, you know, give them a good spat, a spank here and there, but it's not a love issue. He'll never leave you. He's always there. He's always attentive. You know, he's always got his eye on you. And he's always working for our good. Verse 13 also calls us chosen. From the very beginning, before we chose God, he chose us. And he chose us for salvation. And if that sentence ended right there, if there was a period after God chose us for salvation, I could get the impression that, okay, well, he chose us for salvation. Maybe he didn't choose other people for salvation. But in this context, there's no period there. He keeps going, and he says he chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And there's so much going on here, but stay with me. Yeah, he chose us. But it was by the Spirit's wooing us that we were able to choose him back. So he chose us, we chose him, and now there's this awesome life on earth that we get to live in his presence, right? He's living with us. We are hidden in him. And there's this sanctification process that's going on where we are being more and more like him. He's changing us from the inside out to be more like him. And finally, Paul tells us, this is what I want you to do with all this information. Therefore, now that you're not perishing, therefore, now you don't have to be afraid. Therefore, stand fast. Stand fast. Given all these reasons, you need to stand firm. The idea of standing like this is very different from the beginning of the chapter where he's like, man, you guys are shaking in your boots. This idea is standing pat so that you are immovable. Stop shaking at every little thing that comes. You don't need to be worried about your future. You don't have to be afraid of the uncertainty that surrounds you. Just like a little child is not worried about what he's going to do at 20. It's not our thing. It's our parents' thing. God is going to look out for us. Maybe like this church, you're going through hard times and maybe you feel like you missed it. You know, God is doing this great work in all these people's lives over there or over there, but he's not really working over here. He's not really working with me. Stand fast, Paul would say. Stand fast in the truth of the love of Christ. Standing fast is not just something we say or some action that we do, but standing fast is actually a position that we're in. It's a location. It's building our lives upon the rock. If we build our lives upon the sand, we will be shaken. If we build our lives upon the things of this world, we will be shaken. But if we build it on the truth of Christ, we will stand firm. What do they say about people that have Bibles that are falling apart? Their lives aren't. Yeah. And for anyone here who's never accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, today's the day. Do not leave this day. Do not leave this place until you've made that commitment. And you could come and talk to me, or you could talk to any of the pastors afterwards or anybody in a blue shirt, and we'd be happy to pray with you. Let today be the day. So if you guys can, bow your heads, and I will pray us out. And Father, I do thank you for your incredible love for us. And I thank you for the opportunity that you give us, that we do not have to live our lives afraid, that we don't have to live our lives shaken, Lord, that we could surrender all our fears, all our anxieties, Lord, all the things that keep us up at night. We could give that to you because you are our good dad. So Lord, may we surrender them. Lord, may we surrender them so that we could live our life with urgency. Lord, time is short. You are coming back. May we finish our race well. And Lord, as we know that there are so many people around us that don't know what we know, that don't experience the love that you have for us and we have for you, Lord, may they get that. And Lord, may you use us to share that with them. May they be provoked to jealousy. And Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters that are going through it, that are in the rough, that are going through rough things. May you continue to show up. May you continue to strengthen and encourage and heal. And Lord, may you just do that mighty work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life